the father and mother in my office were noticeably uncomfortable. As I beheld the father, he would shift frequently. At one moment, leaning back in his chair with his hands on his knees. And then just a few seconds later, he would be leaning forward, his elbows propped on his knees and his hands somewhere touching his face. The mother was not in much of any type better situation. She also was shifting restlessly, crossing and uncrossing her legs. At times, they would reach out to one another and hold each other's hands, but I noticed that they couldn't hold each other's hands very long at a time because soon they would withdraw their hands and I would notice they would be wringing their hands as they spoke to me. They had come to tell me that they had a teenage son of whom they had lost control. And they were worried. Worried is probably an understatement. As I sat and as I listened and as they wringed their hands and as they shifted restlessly in their seats, and at times as even sobs could be heard and tears witnessed on their cheeks, I was at once both fearful and reluctant. I was fearful because I was scared. I was afraid for their son. I was afraid for their family. I was afraid because of the situation that was being laid bare before my eyes and before my ears. I was reluctant because at once I wanted to look into their eyes and I wanted to tell them everything will be all right. I wanted to tell them that you can pray about this, you can work on this, you can get counseling for this, this will take time, this will take effort, but it will be okay and it's not too late. I wanted to tell them that so badly, but I knew better. I knew better than just to give them a blanket statement of assurance saying that I know it will be all right when perhaps it will not be all right. See, their son had just recently turned 16. He had recently acquired a driver's license and with that the subsequent freedom that often comes. And since that time, things had only gotten worse. Now, to be frank with you, for a few years now, he had not been what we would call the model teenager to begin with. But in recent months, to the parents' concern and embarrassment, it had grown only worse. Brothers and sisters, I'm thankful to stand before you tonight and to tell you that the scenario I've just shared with you was hypothetical. Over my 14 or so years at Ironiton, I have had occasions in talking with parents about their youth and especially about their teenagers. And some of those meetings have not been pleasant. However, I don't remember one quite to that extreme. But in all likelihood, some of you in this audience tonight do. Some of you preachers in the audience have probably experienced a scenario just like that. My theme for this hour has been entitled, Slaying Our Giants, When Homes Face Rebellion and Resentment. And some of you know better than I, infinitely better than I, at this juncture in my life, having my oldest child only at 10 years of age, you know better than I that our Christian homes can face that onslaught. We can have teenagers and daughters and sons that become resentful toward us as their parents. That lash out against us and against the church and against God and against the world in rebellion. Some of you know that. Some of you may be fighting that tonight. Friend, what can we do? What can be said? What can be offered from the text of God's Word? I want to share with you tonight some 4 or 5 ideas as time permits. And I will tell you on the front end that the vast majority of this material, especially the first 3 of these points, are going to primarily concern themselves with prevention. Do you hear me? Prevention. Now, I know many of these cases are not preventable any longer. You're living these things. You're experiencing these things. You have a son or a daughter embroiled in this type of attitude. But you've heard the old saying that an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. I've modified that. I don't say that all the time now. Now I prefer to say this. Prevention is infinitely better than a cure. It's infinitely better. You can't measure it in numbers or in measurements or in terms. If we can prevent these soul-endangering problems, then that's infinitely better than having to fix those problems on the back end. And so the majority of our material tonight is going to be front-end loaded. We're going to talk about prevention, and we do so especially with point number one, and it is the matter of resistance. Mamas, daddies in the audience tonight, please listen to me. And not so much because of who I am, but because of the message I strive to bring from God's Word. Prevention. Resistance of what the devil wants to throw at you and at your home is of utmost importance. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, James writes, "Submit yourselves therefore to the devil," or to God rather. "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." You might not all listen. I don't know. Submit yourselves therefore to God and resist the devil. That's what we're talking about, resistance. We're talking about that by which we can prevent some of these horrible problems that we've imagined together in our opening minutes. Another verse is found in Ephesians 6 and verse 11. "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles," the methods, literally, "of the devil." We are not ignorant of his devices, are we? We should not be. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. And so in order to stand against his wiles, his methods, we have to clothe ourselves, don ourselves with the whole armor of God. Now these ideas of resisting the devil, of standing against his methods, these are the ideas that I have in mind as we presently talk about resistance. Mamas and daddies, there are at least two key reasons as to why resistance or prevention, in as much as possible, is all important. I want you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Proverbs. And much of our material for this hour tonight will come from this ancient text. The book of wisdom for the ages. The book of Proverbs. We begin in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 18. One reason why resistance of the devil, resistance, the standing against this onslaught that he would bring against you and against your children and against your home, you're being forewarned and therefore being forearmed. The reason this is important is because the Bible indicates, the Bible implies that sometimes we can wait too late. Do you hear me? Sometimes we can be negligent in the rearing of our children and do so over a period of years to the point in time that it might well be too late. And that scares me, that frightens me to my soul. But it's true. Look in Proverbs 19 and verse 18. The Bible says, "Chasten or discipline thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." You do not need me to stand before you presently and to enumerate the implication of that passage. When the Bible says, "while there is hope," the clear implication is that there could come a time when there would no longer be hope. There could come a time when that much-needed discipline, that much-needed chastening, that much-needed guidance and direction might come too late. And that's why prevention is infinitely better than a cure. That's why we need to be standing against this onslaught of the devil that he brings against our homes. Now stay in the book of Proverbs and back up two chapters to 17 and verse 6. The second reason why resistance or prevention is so important is because in 17:6 the Bible says children's children are the crown of old men. Some of you grandfathers in the audience tonight could heartily amen that statement. Children's children are the crown of old men. But then the verse concludes, "and the glory of children are their fathers." Now that's frightening. That's sobering. The glory of children are their fathers. You know that studies in the field of child psychology have shown that in the first decade, especially in the first 5 or 6 years of a child's life, that fathers, you, in the eyes of your child or your children, you are basically viewed as a veritable God. Little children in their first 10 years of life upon this earth, they all but idolize daddy. In their mind, there's nothing my daddy cannot do. And that's why they engage themselves in those playground discussions. Well, my daddy can do this better than your daddy. No, no. My daddy can do this better than yours. And the discussion goes on. There are some foundations that we have to lay early. Do you hear me? Early in our children's lives. There is time that needs to be spent with those sons and with those daughters while they are still babies and while they are still boys and while they are still girls. Because some of you know far better than I that they are continually hastening toward adulthood. They are growing up every day. And the kind of daddies that we are, men, in the formative years of our child's lives is critical. Proverbs 17 and verse 6. Now, all that being said about resistance or about preventing the devil's onslaughts, there are three specific areas that I want us to touch upon, things that we need to be aware of as parents and things that we need to avoid. Number one, what is it exactly that breeds rebellion? Now, some would say, well, teenagers, when they get to a certain age, Cliff, they're just naturally rebellious anyway. And you know what? There may be a degree of truth to that. But sometimes there's more to the picture than meets the eye. And when it comes to spiritual rebellion, when it comes to a young man or a young woman who has decided that, you know, morality, ethics, New Testament Christianity, that these things are not all that important, they are not the way that I need to pursue the course of my life. When they decide that, sometimes, you know what an underlying cause for that might have been? Number one, hypocrisy. Mamas and daddies, this idea, this notion of do as I say and not as I do, that is going to come back to bite you one day. That is going to backfire on you one day. There's a lot of things that our children may not know. And as parents, sometimes that's the rut we get stuck in, is we're focusing on all the things my child doesn't know. You're too young to understand this. You're too young to know about that. I'm trying to tell you better. I'm trying to save you a lot of trouble. But let me tell you one thing that your child will grow rather quickly to know and to discern. And that's a hypocrite when he or she sees one. Much like the average person in the world. Oh, you get outside of the Lord's body and you know as well as I that people's biblical knowledge generally runs about that deep. My daddy used to say growing up, a lot of people have just enough knowledge to be dangerous when it comes to the Scriptures. And that's true. I'm not saying that arrogantly or condescendingly. That's factual. But even though the world may not have a working knowledge of the Scriptures, the world knows a hypocrite when they see one. And your children, your young sons and your young daughters are quickly growing to the point in their lives that they'll notice that, well, Mom and Daddy have always told me this. Mom and Daddy have always told me that we don't use that kind of language. Mom and Daddy have always told me that alcohol should be abstained from and avoided. Mom and Daddy have always told me that we should treat each other with love and compassion. Mom and Daddy have always done this, and Mom and Daddy don't do this. Hypocrisy will often feed and produce rebellion in a child's life. Look at Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 7 with me. In Proverbs 27, the inspired wise man wrote, "The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him." Fathers and mothers, if we would bless our children, blessing our children involves so much more than just making sure they have the latest fashions to wear. Blessing our children means so much more than making sure they have the latest gadgets to keep them entertained. It means so much more than bending over backwards to give them a car on their 16th birthday. Blessing our children means that we walk, we live day in and day out before them in our integrity. That as we tell them to do, so we do and we live. The opposite of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy will produce rebellion. Mark it down. Mark it down and do your best to avoid it. Number two, what will produce resentment? This one scares me personally. Neglect will produce resentment. Are we busy today? Oh, are we busy? Somebody said too busy, and you're right. Oftentimes in many homes today, both father and mother have to hold down jobs. Some even may work two jobs, or the father is occupied working all the overtime he could possibly acquire. We're busy. I mean, we've got our hobbies and our leisure time on the weekends. We're running children from pillar to post. We're busy. Many times we're too busy to see to the training of our children. It doesn't take a child very long to realize this. Turn with me in your Bibles. You can hold your place in Proverbs. We'll be coming back. But turn over with me to the book of Deuteronomy. And you've read this text before, but I want to present this text in a light that maybe you've never made the connection in your own studies. Maybe you have. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning at verse 6, Moses is writing down this, the second giving of the law, so to speak. And he says, "In these words which I command thee," God speaking through Moses, "this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." Parents are teaching these things diligently unto their children, and shalt talk of that of them when thou sittest in thine house. Now, mark that down. If not outwardly, make a note of that in your mind. When you're sitting around in the house, talk about these things. And ask yourself, in our culture and in our lifestyles today, how often do we and our children sit around the house? Folks, you know as well as I that increasingly we can't even get together around the dinner table. Much less have leisure time to sit around and to talk about spiritual things or to talk about anything. "When thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and thou shalt be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." Folks, what I see when I read Deuteronomy chapter 6 here in these verses is I see a whole lot of time that parents were spending with children. How is it that we're supposed to ingrain in our children the principles of God's Word when we're not with our children? I mean, we're not with our children. Many times somebody else is helping us raise our children. And then any free time that the family would have, oh, it's eaten up with hobbies and with this and with that. Someone says, "Well, Cliff, you've got to admit that the culture and the times are very different today than what they were some 3,500 years ago." Friends, that may well be true. But the intrinsic need of children has not changed. And if we're going to let the culture of these modern times rob us and deprive us and cheat our children, we will be answerable for that in the day of judgment. How are we going to teach our children when we neglect them? Now, further in this connection, I will say a word about this. This is what happens. And some studies, I'm sure, somewhere have been done to show this. I don't know of any particularly, but we've all probably heard or seen the studies where adolescence is supposedly lasting longer in our lives today. In short, that men and women are maturing a lot more slowly. Even on up into their mid to late 20s, men are still acting like boys and emotionally are still boys in a sense. And girls are still acting like girls. I mean, young women are still acting like girls in a sense. Now, this is what's happening, and this happens a lot. A young man and a young lady, they get married. And truth be told, perhaps neither one of them was emotionally mature enough to be ready for marriage to begin with. But they go ahead and get married. Well, according to Genesis 2 and verse 24, the priority of life has now changed. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And that in and of itself is a struggle for this young couple. Do you know why? Because this young boy has come into marriage and he's still ready to live for number one. He's still a kid emotionally in many respects. And he wants to do things with the guys. He wants to pursue his hobbies and his interests. And you know, when it comes to those things, well, my wife, she can stay at home and she can wait till I get back, or she can go do something with her girlfriends. And the same could be said of the young lady oftentimes. And so what's happened when they enter into marriage, if they do it right and if they do it biblically, they have to take self off of the throne and they have to put themselves behind their spouses if it's done scripturally. That young man has to change and has to adopt the mentality that now my life revolves around my wife, second only to God. And that young woman has to adopt that mentality. Now my life revolves around that man, second only to God. But you know what? That's hard for them to do. And scarcely do they get that accomplished, if they accomplish it at all. And what do you know? Little bouncing baby boy is on the way. A little bouncing baby girl, daddy's little darling, is on the way. And what it does is it compounds the problem. It's not the child's fault, don't misunderstand me. But you've got a couple that could barely overcome their selfishness for each other. You hear me? They could barely overcome their selfishness for each other, and now they've got to knock self down another rung on the ladder in order to put the son and the daughter ahead of them. And all through that, often it just doesn't happen. Well, I know I might need to stay at home this weekend with my son or my daughter or my family, but the boys are going to do this. We've got a hunting trip planned, and I'm going to go hunting. Or we've got a golf outing planned. Or ladies, we've got a shopping excursion planned. And don't get me wrong. I hunt and I fish. I used to call it golfing. I quit whatever that was. But the fact of the matter is there are times to be home. There are times to be home. And if we are too selfish to put our spouse and our children before ourselves, neglect is going to occur. And you watch it. You sow the seeds of neglect, and in due time, you'll reap the harvest of resentment. That little boy or that little girl will grow up, and they'll know that really and truly, my daddy's never had time for me. He's always been working, or he's always been hobbying, or he's always been doing this or that. Now, I know that in the audience we have here tonight, we have an especially high ratio of preachers. And I'm going to stop, and I want to point a finger at myself, and I want to point a finger at every preacher in the audience tonight. Boy, we can stay busy, can't we? We can stay busy, and if we're not careful, we can even pride ourselves in how much we work. I'm not a lazy preacher. I'm a busy preacher. And friends, you know that there's no place in the kingdom for lazy preachers. But let me tell you this. There's no place in the kingdom for preachers who won't rear their children. I don't remember exactly who the older brother was that told me this. He told me just a few years ago and taught me. I don't remember who he was, but I remember what he said. He said, Cliff, some preachers can save everybody's kids but their own. I'm only 35 years of age, but God helped me to have enough sense and to have enough wisdom to take that to heart. Some preachers can save everybody's kids but their own. It's scary to think about the leaders we read about in the books of Samuel and Kings that wound up losing their children. And I don't claim to know all that was tied into those scenarios. I don't. But you look at 1 Samuel chapter 1 and Eli, you read there and you learn that Eli lost his sons. They were wicked. They were sons of Belial. But here Eli was a leader of God's people. Then you come over to 1 Samuel chapter 8 and Samuel, a great man, a great leader of God's people. But you know what? Samuel lost his sons. They were wicked so that the elders came and said, Samuel, your sons are not walking in your ways. Make us a king to rule over us. We've got to do better than your sons. And then you come over to 1 Kings chapter 1, and I know at this time David was advanced in years. I know that. But David, think of the sons that he lost. You say, well, I know why that was. That was because of the sin with bad. Friends, God's providence was at work. There were other things, other undercurrents that would have resulted in the promise regarding the sin with Bathsheba's coming true. Why is it that we read of so many leaders of God's people losing their children? I don't know. I don't have the answer to that, but I know it frightens me, and I know it ought to be a wake-up call for us today. We need to raise our children. Resistance. Now, number two. In the second place, remembrance. Remembrance. And what I mean by this, parents, mamas and daddies, we need to work at it. I really try to work at this, maybe sometimes to a flaw. And I'm not bragging on myself. I fall short in a lot of other areas. But one thing I try to work on is I try to remember what it was like for me when I was a kid. And when Saturday rolled around and I wanted more than anything to go fishing. And I try to remember what that was like. A lot of times we got to go. Sometimes we didn't get to go. We didn't need to go every time. I know that. But I want you to open your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 4. And mamas and daddies, as we are rearing our children, remember. Remember how you enjoyed the time with your parents. Remember what it meant to take a surprise trip out of town. Remember what it meant to look up in the stands when you were playing baseball and to see mama and daddy both seated in the bleachers. Remember what it meant. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 1, Solomon says, "Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law." Now Solomon does something interesting in the next verse, verse 3, that to my knowledge, I don't know that he does any other time in the book of Proverbs, but he does it in verse 3. He's going to give a very practical grounds as to why this pupil or this son should listen to his instruction. He tells them here in verses 1 and 2, "Hear me, listen to me." Well, why, Daddy? Why should I listen to you? Now read verse 3. "For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother." Now, I'll tell you how I've preached that before. I've preached that from the standpoint that parents have stood in the shoes where children stand, but children have not yet stood in the shoes where their parents stand. And that's true. But you know, there's another angle to this. Solomon also here could be saying, in essence, "I was a boy. I remember what it was like to be a boy. I know what it was like to be growing up as a child." And mamas and daddies, all that I'm asking and challenging you to do and challenging myself to do tonight is as we go about our daily affairs and the organizing of our routines and the scheduling of our lives, stop to remember what it was like to be a child. Remember what it was like and put yourself in the shoes of your children today. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, you well know how we paraphrase the golden rule. It's our paraphrase, but it's fairly accurate. "Do unto others as what? As you would have them do unto you." Isn't it a marvel? And I say this to our discredit. Isn't it a marvel how that we can apply Matthew 7:12 to every human being under the sun except to our own loved ones and our own family members? How do I treat my brethren? I do unto them as I'd want them to do unto me. How do I treat my co-workers? I do unto them the way I'd want them to do unto me. How do I treat people out in the world the way I'd want them to treat me? How do you treat your wife? Oh, she can sit at home, she can wait for me to get back. How do you treat your husband? Oh, the girls and I, we've had this trip planned for months. How do you treat your kids? "No, son, I'm not coming to your game today. We've got a bass tournament." "No, son, I'm not going to be there today." Just remember, please. Remember what it was like to be a child. Number three, restraint. There comes the time for restraint. Now, this is where... And I want to speak frankly with you, and this is not with lack of compassion. My heart breaks when parents When parents find themselves in a perceivably unwinnable situation, my heart breaks. But I got to be frank for a moment. If you squander the formative years of your child's life, not imposing any restraints, not ever telling the child no, and you wake up one day when this child is 16 or 17 or 18 years old, and you come to my office, and you want me to fix your breath? I love you, but it is out of my hands. I can't undo what's been a decade and a half in the making. Do you hear me? One of the best sermons I've heard on this subject was preached by your own brother Wayne Jones. He came to Ironton back 8 or 10 years ago now and held a meeting for us. And one of the imports, one of the major themes of one of those lessons on Sunday was, tell your children no. But I tell you, to some parents, no is a four-letter word. They'd spell it with double N and double O because they think they can't use the word no. Turn over with me in the book of Proverbs to Proverbs 28 and verse 7. Proverbs 28 and verse 7. Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of righteous men shameth his father. Parents, we would do well while they are young and while they are moldable, we would do well to set a precedent that you're not going to run with just any children in the neighborhood. Here in Proverbs 28 and verse 7, we read about that one who is a companion of righteous men. That brings shame to the family. You say, well, you know, they're still young. All the little boys and all the little girls are still predominantly innocent and they're young. If you don't start setting parameters while they're young, you will break your neck when they're 15, 16, 17, and 18 years of age. You will break your neck trying to set parameters then and be unsuccessful. You say, well, they'll still live under my roof. Yeah, but unless you keep them locked up and chained under that roof 24 hours a day, you will not be able to trust them. Number one, practice restraint in the area of companions and start that early. But number two, practice restraint in the area of monies given, funds given to your children. Whether these are allowances or payment for chores or just gifts. Turn over in Proverbs to Proverbs 19 and verse 26. Proverbs 19 and verse 26. Here Solomon says, he that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. This is sad when I say it. It's sad, but at the same time, a part of me, and I have to watch this part, but a part of me has the inclination to say, well, they brought it on themselves. But it's sad to see parents who have allowed their children to basically drive them into the poorhouse. I mean, that's basically what they've allowed their children to do. And what we want to do is we want to point at the self-indulgent children. Hey, that's not where the problem started. That's where the problem has come to seed. And that's the bitter harvest that the family will now reap. But that's not where the problem started. The problem started with mamas and daddies that in place of their time for their children, they thought they could throw a dollar at everything. Just throw enough money at the child, buy him what he wants, and he'll leave you alone. Send him over to a neighbor's house. Restraint. We need restraint. And we're down to our last 3 or so minutes. And that brings us to 2 points. All of these things have been somewhat preventative in nature. And yet you and I both know that the way this sermon is entitled was not entirely focused on prevention. So I want to close with these 2 things. What do you do tonight if you're in that hypothetical situation with which I began this session? It's not hypothetical for you. It's real life. What do you do? Number one, repent. Repent. In all likelihood, as a parent, there are 2 types of decisions that have landed you in this present situation. Number one, outright sinful decisions. Decisions that you have made over the years that you never should have made. Repent of those. And then number two, perhaps you've made other decisions that might not have been inherently sinful, but that over the course of time have been found to be extremely unwise. Well, what does the word repent mean? It means to change your mind. Change your mind toward those unwise decisions too. Repent of the sinful decisions you've made. Change your mind toward the unwise or foolish decisions you've made. And have a family meeting. And talk to your sons and talk to your daughters. And don't lay the blame on their shoulders. That's not what they need to hear. What they need to see is mama and daddy stepping up as men and as women and saying, look, we have erred grievously. This is my fault as your parent to begin with. And we're going to make some changes around this house. And I want to apologize to you for letting you down as a parent. Folks, there's one thing that a child can see, and that's a hypocrite, right? We've already said that. There's another thing that a child can see better than most adults, and that is genuine contrition. You lay your soul bare before your son or your daughter, and you let them know that you are genuinely sorry for allowing the family to get to this point. Number two, number five overall, we need to reassess. When we have this family meeting, and perhaps before the meeting and after the meeting, as parents, we need to step back and we need to reassess what are we doing with our lives. Am I determined to be the biggest preacher in the brotherhood? You might need to scale back. Am I determined to climb the corporate ladder of success? You might need to slow down. Am I determined to be this or to be this? You might need to stop. Now, I don't know. I don't know your situation. But there comes a time to step back and reassess. We'll close with this verse. Open your Bibles to Revelation 2 and verse 5. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, and the lesson will be yours. In writing to the Church of Christ at Ephesus some 2,000 years ago, Jesus said through the writer John, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen." Mamas and daddies, remember the way it used to be before things got out of hand. And repent. Change your mind toward the decisions you've made that have landed you in this present crisis. And then number three, and do the first work. Reassess your situation as a family, as a home in God's eyes, and start today making the necessary changes. May God bless you, and may God bless your homes. Thank you.